Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and we'll look in these passages of Scripture. Lord willing, we'll be concluding, unless the Lord does something otherwise, we'll be concluding the subject that we've been dealing with on He saved others. He saved others, but Himself He could not save. So we're dealing with that. And Matthew's account, Mark's account, and also Luke's account deals with that statement. He saved others, and they wanted Him to save Himself, but even the thief, one of the thieves on the cross, one of the crosses, they even asked for Him to save Himself and us. They weren't wanting their soul saved. They wasn't interested in that. They weren't thinking about eternity. They were saying, save yourself and us. That is, we want to be saved from this situation. We want to be saved from this dilemma. And a lot of people treat Jesus that way. They get caught. They get in a bind. They get in a bad deal, a bad situation. And they want to be saved from a circumstance, but they don't want Jesus to be their Lord and their Master. They don't want their life changed. They don't want to walk with God and serve the Lord. Amen. Don't put any stock in a salvation that does not produce service in your life. I believe if we were preaching on that, we could prove that from the Scripture this morning. That's not the message. But do not put confidence in a salvation or a profession of faith that does not bring about sanctification and does not bring about service. If your profession leaves you the same, then I believe I would reject that if it was me. But anyway, I'm not you and you're not me, and I know I'm saved, and it's up to you whether you are or not. So heaven's coming, eternity's on the way. It could, we could be checking out here this any time, and may the Lord help us to do what we can while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You don't let the devil steal your joy, your song, your shout, your burden. May the Lord help us. Those things that I see even in my own life, a battle rages over those things. Devil knows he can't get my salvation, so he wants my joy. He wants my burden. And I've got a CD that Brother Chad Watson preached up in Boone on Tuesday of this week. Not Tuesday, Thursday. No, he preached Friday. I preached Thursday night. He preached Friday. And I got a copy of it. And I'm going to make a copy. I'm going to ask him first if it'd be all right. But I'm going to make a copy. I want everybody in our church to hear that message. He preached a message on Uriah died also. You know, where David sent him into the heat of the battle and had his own note of death warrant, and he told the soldiers to pull back and leave him in there. And the Bible says there in that verse that Uriah the Hittite died also. And he preached about what happens, what you have, what are the effects when Uriah dies. And I'm telling you, I can't tell you, I can't put it in words what God done in my heart that day. I'm telling you, it was amazing. So anyway, that's forthcoming at some point, and I want everybody to hear it. I'm telling you, it's amazing. All right, Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, we'll start verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, which means to sneer, scoff, to turn up their nose. They were making fun of him, mocking him. And they did so, saying this, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. and coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, here it is again, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. They said that in mockery. They said that it being critical, but they were saying the truth. When they said there also in verse 35, he saved others, they said that while they had that deriding attitude, that mocking, sneering, critical attitude, but what they said was true. He saved others. And then we come to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And of course the story goes on, but we'll stop there for sake of time and let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll speak to me and through me, that you'll help me in these moments to say what needs to be said about this great subject of our King James Bible. We pray now your will would be done, get the glory, be magnified, defeat the powers of hell, and what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing to honor God's word. We're looking at the subject, he saved others, but he could not save himself. He saved others, and we've been looking at that for quite some time. He saved others. I know at least two other services, maybe three. He saved others, and I'm glad of that statement, what it entails. The word others there is a one-word summary of the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came to this world. He came for others. He didn't come for himself. If he was interested in what would be best for himself, he would have stayed in heaven where he would be constantly and eternally praised and honored. No one would have spit in his face. No one would have slapped him. No one would have plucked a beard. No one would have shamed him or disgraced him. Nobody. No, he would have stayed in heaven if he was interested in what would have been best for him. But he thanked God, being the selfless Savior that he is, submitted himself to come and be the sacrifice for others. He wasn't dying for his own sin. The Bible makes it clear, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through his death might become his righteousness. And so we know that he came for others, amen? And I'm glad for the Bible verses that shows that he come to save, to seek and to save others. Now I want to just make just another statement or two about that, and then we're going to move on and deal with that he could not save himself. Now, when they made the statement, he saved others, that was not guesswork. When they made the statement, he saved others, they had those others in mind. These were actual people that these critics had in mind, that they knew of, that they had met. Possibly they knew about the lepers. They knew about the blind men. They knew about Jairus' daughter. They knew about the woman with the issue of blood. They knew about the different and various people that come in contact with Jesus Christ and was changed by the grace of God. They may have met Zacchaeus, the tax collector that had took advantage of a lot of people. They may have met him, and they've seen what the grace of God had done in Zacchaeus' life. Amen. We don't know who that they were had in mind specifically, but there was a lot of them is the reason that they used that term others. Amen. I think it's blessed to know that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be just three or four. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be a whole lot of room with very few people. Amen. I believe it's going to be thickly populated with people from north, south, east, and west, from the past, the present, and also the future that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they're going to be in heaven with me and with you if you're saved. Amen. He saved others. I'm glad I am in that others crowd. Amen. He saved others. But what I was going to say was that this person, that these that were making this deriding, mocking statement, or they thought it was, but actually it was bragging on him. He saved others turned out to be a note of praise, a note that was actual, a note that was factual. They had seen people's lives changed. They had probably had heard about and maybe even saw the demoniac of Gadara that no man could tame, that was filled with a legion of demons, but yet they saw just one encounter with Jesus Christ and it changed his life forever. He saved others. They were saying that because they had witnessed that. They saw people who had evidence. Not just professing, but there was evidence that Jesus Christ had saved them. Is there evidence in your life that would cause people, others, watching you, living with you, working with you, going to school with you, whatever, and there would be evidence in your life that would convince them to make the same statement, he saved others? Is there evidence? I believe this statement here is implying we've witnessed it. We've seen it. We know these people that he has saved. Thank God they weren't denying it. You can't deny it. Amen. They didn't deny it. They didn't say he didn't save anybody. Now, if I was going to try to make him look bad, that's what I would have said. Oh, he can't save himself, and he surely didn't save nobody else either. But they made the statement he saved others. They witnessed it. They saw the evidence. I don't know if I'd put a lot of stock in a salvation that does not have evidence. I don't believe, listen, in fact, even with the court of law, if you have no evidence, you have no case. Amen. If you have no evidence, you have no case. Amen. I'm glad that I personally can look in my life over the past soon to be 38 years and can testify of evidence. Evidence, a changed life. God changed my life. Put a desire in me to serve him, to honor him, to be faithful to church, to live for God. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's because you're a preacher. No, I was saved a few days before God called me to preach. Amen. When God filled me with the Holy Spirit, I wasn't a preacher. When I shouted my first time, I wasn't a preacher. Are you listening? Amen. I mean, listen, when I started being faithful to church, which was opposite of running away from home over going to church, I think that's a big change. When all of those things happened, listen, I wasn't a preacher. I was just a Christian. I was just born again. Hallelujah. But thank God there's evidence. That crowd that I used to run around with, they said when the news got out but they didn't say that Barry Ratcliffe got saved. They said, well, Barry Ratcliffe, he's got religion again, and he's on this little religious kick. He'll run that course a little while, that little church thing a while, you know, and then he'll be back. You know why they said that? Because I'd been back before. I'd make a profession, or I would act like I got right or whatever, and in 2 or 3 weeks or a month or whatever the case was, I'd be right back. I'd be talking that same talk, listening to the same music, you know, and dressing the same, everything the same, no change. So that crowd said, as a result of what happened January 20th, 1981, they said, he'll be back. He'll be back. Because they thought that's all it was, just another little religious turn over a new leaf deal. You know, just a little reformation, straightening up and all of that. But, well, It's been almost 38 years ago, and I've not been back. I've not been back to the honky-tonks, the dance floor. Not been on the dance floor one time since I've been born again. Amen. Amen. I didn't hear nobody preach on that. I didn't read a book on that. The Holy Spirit of God showed me a dancing foot and a praying knee won't grow on the same leg. Amen. That's right. And the music that you'd have to have to dance to is not profitable and it's not spiritual and it's not helpful to you spiritually. Yeah, how can you dance to Amazing Grace? How can you dance to How Firm a Foundation? You know, hymns that we sing. How can you dance to that? Amen. You can't dance to that, but you can worship to that. Amen. And I seen right off the bat that that's not where I needed to be. And I never went back by the grace of God. Amen. And I liked it. I liked it doing the shindig shuffle and the backyard butterfly and all that good stuff. Amen. That's right. That's probably what it looked like with me doing it. Amen. Whatever that was. But I liked it. But I want to tell you, when I got saved, all that changed. All that changed, amen. I never did go back to the parties no more, never did. Never did go back to the S-curb, and that was just a place where we'd all get together. I never did go back there no more, never. Not one time ever go back there, never. Praise God, amen. Hallelujah, I'm glad of that, amen. And I bless the Lord for it. I'm glad God has established the fact that now, you know what, they doubted it and questioned it then and said, oh, he'll be back. None of them doubts it now. In fact, I've had the privilege to stand at my class reunion on two different occasions and preach to the preach to my graduating class. They at their request. And amen. You know why? You know what that says to me? That's not a prideful statement. That's just that they know He, Christ, has saved others, and I am one of those others. Amen. But anyway, there's evidence to that fact that testifies to the fact that Jesus has saved others. And we need that in our day. We need that still yet established today that you and I, all of us together, that names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, as the Bible says, and have a life and a testimony that others can say and give credit to Christ. He saved others. But I want us to move on. I want to deal just a little bit, if we could, this morning with that other side of that statement. He could not save himself. Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read what Matthew says about it. Matthew says there in chapter 27 in verse number 30, save thyself. Verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now that's a strong line, that's a strong term, isn't it? Others he saved, but himself he cannot save. He cannot save. Boy, I thought about that. They used the wrong word there, didn't they? They used the wrong word when they said Jesus cannot save himself. The right word they should have used was Jesus Christ could not save himself. There's a difference between cannot and could not. Cannot means he didn't have a choice. Cannot means that he does not have the ability. Cannot save himself means that he's a victim. He's just the recipient of what the soldiers were dishing out to him. He cannot. In fact, the word cannot is an absolute negative. It means no, not, and never. It means in definition, cannot means to be able to have power by virtue of one's own ability or resources, to be capable or strong or powerful enough. When they said he cannot save himself, they were saying he doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the resources. But I want to tell you, he had the resources. He could have. That's why I use the word could not. Could not implies that what he did was a matter of choice, not a matter of circumstance. Amen. If you say that he cannot save himself, talking about Christ off the cross, save himself from off the cross, if you say that, then you're saying that you're saying that the Roman government has more power than him. You're saying that the nails in his hands have more power than him. You're saying that the crucifying council has more power than him. You're saying that the crowd that hollered and screamed, "Crucify him! Away with him! Crucify him!" has more power than him. I say unto you, cannot is the wrong word to use to describe Jesus. Could not implies will and choice. He could not, he should not, and he did not save himself. To show that he could have saved himself, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there praying, and of course his disciples were asleep, the three that had went there with him at his invitation to help him pray, to watch him pray. And he said this to Peter in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? More than 72,000 angels. More than that." And we know for a fact in the scripture, in the book of Kings, that one angel in one night slew by himself 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. No, it's not a matter of could he couldn't. It's a matter that he wouldn't. It's not a matter that he cannot. It's a matter that he should not. Amen. And I'm glad we had a Savior that stayed in charge of his emotions even when on the cross. Oh my. Yeah, amen. You have to watch your emotions, friend. You get in a situation, a valley, a trial, a burden, a hard place, amen, where people maybe are hurting you and mistreating you, and you get to thinking, "I don't deserve this," or whatever. If you're not careful, you can say things and do things that is not right. I'm glad Jesus Christ did not let retaliation get in the driver's seat. I'm glad Jesus Christ didn't let revenge get in the driver's seat. When he was reviled, the Bible says he reviled not again. I'm glad Isaiah 53 said that he opened not his mouth, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Thank God he went there as my sacrifice. He never thought about himself. He never thought about what I deserve. He never thought about revenge and retaliation, amen, and reviling back. And no, no. Oh, if he had, friend, it would have been bad. Because he could have just whispered a thought. He could have just thought a thought, amen, and it would have happened. And he could have annihilated that whole crowd. Thank God Jesus Christ on the cross stayed in charge and in control, not just of the emotions, but of the entire event. Amen. Amen. There was no way that he could die from somebody killing him. He said of his own mouth, "No man taketh my life." No man. Pilate or one of them was bragging about their authority, and Jesus said to him, "You have no power except my Father give it to you." Thank God he went to the whipping post. He bowed down before the scourging of the cat of nine tails, and he willfully stood there and took it. Amen. As the Old Testament prophesied, as they plowed furrows down my back, referring to that scourging. That scourging made of bone and glass and pieces of metal and leather straps, when it would land upon the back of the victim, of the supposed criminal, that soldier would jerk it back, and it would literally, those pieces of metal and bone and all of that and glass and what other objects that were in there would literally rip the meat off of the bone. Literally rip the meat off the bone. Most people would never live through the scourging. They'd never even make it to the cross. But Jesus didn't come to die at the whipping post. Because the Bible said, cursed is man that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus had to be lifted up as John 3. He said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hallelujah. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Jesus said, as much shame is involved in it, as much pain is involved in it, as much disgrace is involved in it, I've got to be lifted up, not for myself. Oh, I'm glad he didn't, he willingly not only took the sufferings and all that, but he took the shame. Oh, my goodness. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross, but he endured the cross. Listen, and despised the shame. He had joy on the inside because he knew the price he was paying was going to allow multitudes of people to receive forgiveness of sin and pardon of their soul and be able to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, what a Savior this morning. When's the last time we were stirred? When's the last time a tear came into our eye when we thought about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? I get to go to heaven, but it's not because of my payment. I'm going to heaven not because of deeds I've done and works I've done and battles I've won. I get to go to heaven because there was a man who was unwilling, thank God, to save himself. He didn't call for the angels. He didn't pray for the wrath of God to fall. I'm telling you, he stayed there until he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Hallelujah. Glory, amen. Bless his name. Oh, the house of God ought to be filled with praise and worship unto his glorious name. Amen. Thanks be unto God. You want a reason to be thankful? Get your eyes off of the material. Get your eyes off of the financial. Hey, get your eyes off of the social. Get your eyes off of those things. Get your eyes on the Savior. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. Thanks be unto God. 1 Corinthians, what is it, verse 1 Corinthians 15:57, is it? Thanks be unto God for it, how's it go now? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you get to let your thanksgiving be saturated with him, you won't have to worry about how you feel. You won't have to take a roll call of looking around and your blessings, and we ought to do that. We ought to just say, you know what? He's enough. He's enough for me to praise him. It don't matter how I feel. It don't matter who likes me. It don't matter who's talking about me. It don't matter what's going on in my life circumstantially or situational. I want to tell you, I can praise him this morning because he's paid the sin debt. I'm glad he didn't save himself. John chapter 10 and verse number 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. Same chapter, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Listen, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, I want to tell you what it would have said, Brother Jeter, if it had been me. I would have saved myself. No matter what others do, no matter what happens to others, I'm saving myself. That would have been our choice. Most of us in here, that would have been our choice. If I knew, Miss Stacy, I could have got out of that cross. If I knew that I could have got away from the crown of thorns. If I knew that if I could have got away from the scourging and the spitting in the face and the slapping in the face and the plucking out of the beard. And worst of all probably was when they stripped the Holy Son of God completely naked in the eyes of man. That was the shame that he said he was despising. And to see Jesus Christ say that he despised that shame, but then to see multitudes of church people going about in such immodest ways, flaunting their flesh and, amen. You don't have to say amen. I'm going to preach it anyhow. That's right. You say it's old school. I'm guilty. I'm guilty and will never, ever in my right mind change. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm glad Jesus Christ did not save himself. I wrote this down. Had he reviled back or responded in revenge or retaliation, he would have saved himself. But then if he saved himself, he could not have saved others. If he had saved himself from the cross, I know that's elementary, that's basic, that's so simple, Sister Hayes, but I'm glad that he did not save himself from the cross and from the persecution and from the shame and the reproach. I'm glad that he stood there and he hung there between heaven and earth and allowed men literally to carry out the crucifixion. The various acts of crucifixion. And the only one they did not carry out that was normal was when the soldier come by to break his legs, because that's how they died. That's how a person being crucified would die, was from suffocation. They would break their legs to where they couldn't push up and get another breath of air. But when they come by the Son of God, the one on the right and the one on the left was still alive. And they broke their legs. But when they come to the Son of God, they didn't break his legs. You know why? Because he who was in charge of his own death, they didn't take it from him. He was in charge of when he left this world. The Bible said, he said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible said that he gave up the ghost. He willingly became, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 2, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He willingly dismissed and obeyed death and let death take over. He wasn't killed. He died. And I like it. I like the fact that it makes this statement in the scripture that he cried with a loud voice. They said that those people, not just them that's being crucified, but it's just normal when people are dying, the closer to death they get, the less air they have and ability to speak. In fact, a lot of times it's a whisper. The last words that are said from somebody leaving this world is a whisper. I've heard people talk about just getting right, put their ear right down to their mouth to hear the faintest little whisper. Oh, I'm glad the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ wasn't dying from weakness. He wasn't dying because of lack of oxygen. No, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice. Can you imagine? I bet it thundered out across that mount called Calvary. It is finished. I bet those soldiers said, we've never heard nothing like that. We've never heard somebody being crucified have that much strength. Because he wasn't being killed. He wasn't being killed. He came to fulfill the word of God and the law of God. And when it was fulfilled, Brother Carroll, he willingly, in charge, made a declaration, it's finished, it's time. It's time. My purpose for being here is fulfilled. I'm dismissing my spirit. All right, spirit. All right, life. You can go out now. None of us can do that. And then he said, he gave up the ghost. And his head, he bowed over. And they come to break his legs, and they said, well, there's no need to break his legs. He's already gone. Because that was prophesied in the book of Psalms about his bones not being broken. My goodness, what a Savior. What a Savior, amen. Well, glory. Let me just give you this. What kept him on the cross? He didn't save himself. He didn't save himself. He could have. But he did not. He chose not to. He knew that we couldn't be saved if he saved himself. The Lord just gave me these few thoughts. The law kept him on there. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the nails. Oh, are you kidding me? The hand that could hold out and calm a sea. A hand that could speak and make motions and create worlds. Do you think that little old spike in his hand could have held him? Do you think that cross could have held him? No, that cross wasn't what held him there. The first thing that held him there was the law of God. What was the law? For the wages of sin is what? All the way from Genesis. The day you eat thereof, which was a sin against God's word, then he said, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. Thank God Jesus Christ had to be held there by the law of God until the debt was paid. Had Jesus just passed out, he would have not fulfilled the law because the law required death. Amen. And you know, they got the swoon theory. They believe that. Who are nutty enough to believe that? That Jesus just out of blood loss and, you know, everything, he just kind of got weak and delusional, and he fainted. He passed out, and they just thought he was dead, and then they put him in the tomb, and that coldness of the tomb and all of that, you know, he just kind of revived. If that's the case, we have no Savior and we have no salvation. Why? Because the law requires death. Law not only held him there, love held him there. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't that a blessing? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I say the law held him there. Love held him there. The lost held him there. He saved others. The lost held him there. John 3:16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's the lost, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, aren't you glad that it wasn't just the law that held him on the cross and love held him on the cross? But I'm glad the lost held him on the cross. There was a word, Brother Craig, as I was looking at those verses, and I just quoted them. There's several in here. You can quote John 3:16 and 17. You can quote that. You're that familiar with it. But Brother Jeter, there's a word that stuck out in John 3:16 and 3:17 that really never got big to me. I was just looking at those again. I was looking at those words again, and that's the word that's used twice, T-H-A-T, that. that. Verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, that the world should be saved. Didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Guess what that word that means? In order that or so that. In other words, that little word that identifies purpose. This is the reason why that God gave his only begotten son is so that whosoever, so that in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad Jesus had a cause. He was cause driven. And what was that cause? Others, the lost being saved. Praise God for that. Not only was it the law that held him there, love held him there, the lost held him there, but loyalty held him there. His loyalty held him there. John 8 verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Listen to this statement. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You know what Jesus said right there? I'm here because he sent me. I didn't come on my own accord or he said, I came because he sent me. And there's an element of loyalty revealed there. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You know, he talked about several times, this hour, mine hour's not come, so forth. He's talking about that hour for which he came to this world. He said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. For this cause came I unto this hour, that verse says. John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Boy, there's a lot of preaching on that last statement. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But Jesus is showing there his loyalty. This is the cause I came into this world for this reason. And this blessed my heart thinking about it even this morning. John chapter number 2 and verse 49, Jesus was 12 years old. Jesus was 12 years old, and here's what he made the statement. Wist not that I must be about my Father's business. 12 years old, you know what Jesus was saying in that statement? I'm already at 12 years old, committed. Now we know that he didn't die till he was 33. But 12 years old, he's saying of his own mouth, I must be about my Father's business. He's showing his loyalty through that statement. He's showing his commitment to that statement. He's showing his selflessness through that statement. He's saying that I am going to be loyal to my Father's business and my Father's cause, even if it includes a cross and a crucifixion. I'm glad he didn't save himself. I'm glad he didn't save himself. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Most of you in this, probably, well, I say most of you. Some of you in here is probably old enough that you remember hearing the song sung many years ago. I grew up hearing it in church. He could have called 10,000 angels. How many's heard that song? How many remembers? It's been a long time. They bound the hands of Jesus, verse 1. I'll just read some of the verses. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he is to blame. Second verse, upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. Third verse. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. And he cried I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. Last verse. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It is finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. And then the chorus is, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Jesus on the cross chose what he should do over what he could have done. And he had you in mind. When he was upon the cross, he did not play the victim card that we here in America are so familiar with. He did not play the victim card as the world presents, but rather he stood there receiving the full blow of God's wrath for the sins of the world. He had a greater commandment to the Father, a greater commitment to the Father than he did to anyone else. And that's why he stayed there on the cross. The needs of others superseded his own comforts and convenience. The sufficient strength of his spirituality, when the pressure was high and the flesh was weak, enabled him to stay on the cross. I wrote this down. He had to be forsaken of God because sinners had been and would be forsaken of God. He had to become sin because sinners were sinners because of sin. He had to shed his blood because that was the price of redemption. He had to experience the complete darkness because sinners are in darkness. He had to die alone because, as with sinners, no one can help the sinner. He had to experience the intense thirst because sinners will thirst forever and ever in a place called hell, in the lake of fire, with not even a single drop of water. Jesus Christ stayed on the cross so he could be the qualified Savior to save us from our sins. If you're here today, there's a lot more I could say. If you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus Christ can save you. Why? What gives you that authority? One, he didn't save himself. I know he could save you because he didn't save himself. Second, I know he can save you because he has already saved others. Of every kind of walk, every background, you name it, Jesus has saved them. He saved the religious crowd. Nicodemus wasn't a drunk. He was just an old Pharisee. Religious to the core. But God saved that man. God saved him. We know he got saved. Amen. He was the one that came with Joseph of Arimathea and got the body of Jesus and went and buried it and so forth. But we know he got saved. Then you go to chapter 4 of John, and he's saving an old, vile, wicked, ungodly woman, the Samaritan woman, in chapter 4. Go to chapter 9, he's saving a blind man. I mean, just all through there, he's saving people. Amen. I'm glad he can save you today. That's good news. Wherever you are, whoever you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, I want to tell you the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Based upon the Word of God, Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sin. That is great news, isn't it? That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he saved others. He did not save himself. And of course, I could have just referenced a third thought there, is that you cannot save yourself. He's got to be the one saving you. That's implying very clearly that you cannot save yourself. Now, I know that's elementary right here, especially in the buckle of the Bible Belt right here at RBT. That's so basic. You can't save yourself. But you'd be shocked how many people that's within within a half a mile of this church that believes that they're going to get to heaven because they're trying to be a good person. They think they're going to heaven because they've treated their neighbor right, or they've been, they've got good work ethics, or they're honest, they pay their bills. If salvation could come by you being good or by you being religious, then why did Jesus die? Jesus died because he cannot save a sinner that is not willing to repent and believe the gospel. The only hope, Sister Hayes, is Jesus. The only hope for you. He can save you. He can save you. He can set you free. Well, I preach, I don't know if he can save me or not. You've not been any worse than anybody else he saved. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and God saved him. God can save you. I believe the reason a lot of people don't want to get saved, they just don't want to get saved. They don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to deal with the change. They don't want to deal with the change that comes in. But if you ever talk to somebody that has been saved, you'll find out that being saved is far better. You heard it this morning. You heard the various testimonies in the song service. Brother Ron could testify the same, back there shaking his head, that the change comes in your life and salvation is far greater than being lost. I've not always been, Brother Compton, I've not always been everything I needed to be as a Christian, and none of us have. But at my lowest place, my worst condition, Brother Craig, when I was just cold as I could be, never was there a desire in me to go back to what I used to be. Never. Never. Because I know where my joy is and I know where my peace is at. And that's being right with God. And that has been my choice in those times that I've been low, is that it's been that my choice to get right with the Lord. Amen. And we want to give you opportunity to do that. Let's all stand. Ms. Paul Sue, if you'll come. Our Father, in Jesus' name, as we bow before you, Lord, I want to thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, letting us this morning feel the touch of God. And Lord, feel the appreciation well up in my soul about my Savior going through all that you went through. And I know we never could in one message or many messages do justice to describe and define what you went through. But I'm so glad, Lord, that you did not save yourself. I'm glad you stayed in charge of the whole event. You stayed in charge of your spirit. You stayed in charge of at the very moment that you would be dying, that you would lay down your life, that you would dismiss your spirit, that you would commit your spirit to the Father. Lord, I want to thank you that you're able to save sinners. We have young people here. We have kids here that have not gotten saved yet. Lord, I'm glad the same Savior that did not save himself and saved others is able to save to the uttermost all that will come to him. Lord, I pray your will be done in this invitational moment. Lord, if anyone's watching through live stream and you pricked their heart, you dealt with their heart, Lord, and spoke to them about their need of salvation, and you showed them, Lord, that Jesus cares, that God loves them. Hates sin, but he loves them, and he wants to save them. Wants to save them from their sin, change their life, use them in your service, and then spend eternity with you. Lord, I'm glad they can be saved today. They can be saved just as I was saved when their will turns positive toward you. And they believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. And they're willing, Lord, to put their eternal destiny on that. Lord, I'm going to put my eternal destiny on that. I'm going to put my entire trust on what Jesus did for me to save me and take me to heaven when I die. And Lord, you said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You said in the word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.